Now turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and I want to read from this chapter a portion with you, beginning at the verse number 10. Exodus chapter 14 and the verse number 10. And may the Lord bless the reading of the word to us as we read together and we come to the message that he has given. So Exodus 14 and the verse number 10, let us hear the word of God. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And we'll just stop there. May refer to the closing part of the chapter a little later, but we'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. Now, early this week, the Lord placed upon my heart for this worship service the closing words of verse number 15. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. These are the directly spoken words of the Lord. As you are able to discern, they are words of command. Moses was instructed, commanded to bring a certain message to God's people. The Lord commanded him to speak to them, telling him precisely what he was to say. He was to tell the children of Israel that they were to go forward, to press onwards in their flight from Egypt. Now, the words were addressed to people who already had been going forward as a huge congregation of hundreds of thousands who had fled from Goshen in Egypt. They had pressed onwards from that moment some time before, out of that area, the land of Goshen in Egypt, that had been their home for over 400 years. Their exodus commenced at the city of Ramses. From there they marched to Succoth and on to another place called Etham. and eventually to a place called Baal-Zephon, where they encamped, right on the edge almost of the Red Sea. And it was at that location, at that final place that I've just mentioned, Baal-Zephon, that the Lord came to Moses and directed Moses to bring this very specific command to his people: speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And so the words are spoken to a people who have been going forward. And the Lord indicates that it is his mind that they are to go forward still. In these words, therefore, there is presented the mind of the Lord for the church of Jesus Christ at all times. It is never, and I emphasize it is never the Lord's mind that his people, whether individually or collectively, go backwards. Nor, of course, is it his will that we remain indefinitely in some static position, never making any new spiritual progress. That is not the Lord's will either. Rather, it's always his will that his people go forward. Now, it is true that many a time, like Moses, we need to seek God as to how, and of course to when, we actually move forward. But we never have to ask the Lord, is it the Lord's will for us to experience any further progress, any going forward in spiritual life, I mean, in spiritual growth or development or advancement? We never have to ask the Lord that, because that is always the will of the Lord for anyone who belongs to him, for any church that meets in his name and is faithful to him and is a true church of Jesus Christ. It's always the Lord's will that we move forward. And so the truth that's in these words is replicated in other scriptures as well, as we well know, I am sure. We think of Mark 16, verse 15, that great command, that great commission, where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's going forward, and that commission has never been withdrawn. It is still there. It's one for the entire church of God across the face of the earth. Or what Paul says to the Philippians: press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or Hebrews 6, verse 1, let us go on. Let us go on unto perfection. Or Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And in those verses, as well as our text, the whole tenor of Scripture is exceedingly clear in its teaching that the individual believer and the collective body of the church of God is to go forward at all times. Never does that concept change throughout the Scriptures. We are to go forward. This is the will of the Lord for us today and tomorrow, and as long as we are on this earth. It's the will of the Lord. It's absolutely clear of this. We need never be in any doubt. However, there are times when the Lord's people need to be reminded of this truth. And this is clearly presented, this matter of being reminded of this truth is clearly presented in these words: speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. As I've already intimated, this is the Lord's word for our hearts as we gather together before him. Even now, it's a revelation of his will for us as a company who profess his name, who claim to be his. And it's the message of these words that I want to consider with you today. The message is clear, it's plain. It doesn't need any further explanation from me. What we need to do is move right into what these words signify to us in terms of its application. The application of this message, this command from God: speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And so to begin with, I want to speak to you now in my first and opening point something of what I want to call the rightness of this command. The command to go forward was right. It Take it here in its context. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. No more fitting words could have been addressed to this people for the simple reason that they were a redeemed people, set free from captivity in Egypt, to continue moving forward after all of that captivity had come to a close, had drawn to an end, and the Lord had set them free. And now he comes along and he says, go forward. And it was therefore, as I'm saying to you, it was a right command. The rightness of this command is emphasized by the fact that it was addressed to a people who had been redeemed. Now their redemption had come about upon the basis of God's gracious covenant. If you'll turn back with me to Exodus chapter 2, and just notice the closing verses of that chapter. They are very important verses. And I want you to see them and note them and notice especially verse 24. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Think about them. They're a people in captivity. They are a people in bondage. They are, let me put it this way, they're locked down in Egypt. And they feel it, and their cry begins to come up to God. Oh, that cry would arise from all of our hearts and right across the whole face of Christ Church. In these days, it needs to happen that the cry will arise from the hearts of God's people, Lord, hear us, see us, deliver us from our bondage. Goes on to say in verse 24, and God heard their groaning. I tell you, when our hearts are moved, our hearts are broken, our hearts are heavy, we feel the need for God's intervention, he will hear us. And it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And notice there especially the reference to God's remembrance of his covenant, of redemption actually, the covenant of grace and the covenant of redemption. It was in the framework of that covenant that he set them free from Egypt, and within the framework of that covenant that he now says to them, or addresses them through Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Let me tell you, it's in the framework of that covenant, that very same covenant that God remembered in Moses' days, and upon the ground of which he moved in Moses' days, that the Lord moves today or at any other time. There is no other basis for God's movements and visitations among his people but his covenant of grace and redemption. Go with me to Luke 1. It's important that you and I get this well established in our minds. Then we'll come back to Exodus. We move here away onwards in time to the days when our Lord is about to be born. And we find that this is a covenant engagement by God, the very birth of Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 1 and the verse number 68. And we're breaking into a great song of praise uttered by Zacharias, the man of God, the priest of God. And we haven't time to read very much here, but a few important verses. Verse 68 of Luke 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Notice that. Visited and redeemed his people. The same language as Exodus. The same language as you find when he brought his people out of Babylon. The same language always, when God moved and intervened and wrought on behalf of his church at any time, he visits and he redeems his people. Verse 69, has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David. The horn of salvation, that is Christ. One of the lovely names and titles for our Lord. And goes on to talk about this being according to what he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, verse 70, which have been since the world began. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And so, in the days when the Lord was born, and just see this, God remembered his covenant again. His promise to give the Messiah and to have him come forth eventually into this world. Oh, what intervention that was on behalf of heaven when the Lord was born and covenant engagements were fulfilled and the Lord came through Christ to bring about redemption for sinners. And so we're finding here that the command to go forward is couched in covenant language back there in Exodus, but that never changes no matter where you go in the Bible. Remember that, note that, learn that, Christian. Get it into your heart. Every Christian here today is a covenant child of God. Covenant children we are because of our union with God through Christ, because of his great purposes for us, for our lives, for our earthly existence, for all that concerns us in this world, no matter what it may be, the adversity as well as the joy, the trials as well as the days when the sun shines, as we say. All of it's encompassed within God's covenant purposes for those who are his, and therefore it's always right that we go forward. Just look back to Exodus, please. And notice a few things about that covenant. I can't take time to go into this in any detail. I'll just mention the references. You want to write them down, that's up to you. But there was a covenant promise that God gave. Exodus 6, 4 to 6. If you want to turn to the verses, that's fine. I'm going to move through them quickly here. Exodus 6, verse number 4. It says, I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Just notice that particular promise, that God's going to give them the land of Canaan. I'll mention that a little later. But here is a covenant promise. And the whole thought is that when God makes a promise, it's inviolable. It cannot be violated. I mean, he will never violate it, and neither will anybody else. God's covenant is couched in promises, and it never can be overthrown. If you lay hold on that, Christian, take it to yourself, come before the Lord and say, Lord, you have promised, whatever it might be, in terms of your spiritual experience, God's dealings with your soul, all he has promised to do for his people, that he has given in Christ to us, all those promises, they are covenant promises. They cannot be violated or overthrown. They will not go unheard or unanswered. But then, you know, when you think of the background here, I'm talking about Israel. They're told to go forward, and the whole background is that of the covenant. And we're seeing why this was right. This was God's will. This is what they ought to do, go forward. And it's all to do with the covenant. There is the covenant promise, but is there not the covenant price? So what sealed all this is what happened in what you find in Exodus 12. Do you know what Exodus 12 is all about? It's about the night of the Passover, the first Passover. It's that night when the little lamb was slain, a lamb for a household, and its blood was taken and was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintels of the homes of the Israelites. And there in Exodus 12 and verse number 13, as God gives all that direction about this covenant price, the price that was paid in the shedding of the blood, he said, the blood is given to you for a token. And there's an important word. And that word token signifies, again, the idea of God covenanting to do something, agreeing to do something for his people, and he will never break it. He will never alter it. And really, as the Bible shows everywhere, it's the blood that seals the covenant. Because it's the blood of the Lamb shed in covenant engagement to seal what God has said he will do for his church, for his people, in their salvation, in their spiritual life, in their spiritual progress, in all that they are given by him, and all the blessings that they come to enjoy, and all the engagements that he makes with them. It's all according to the covenant, and it's right to go forward, because not only is there the covenant promise, there's the covenant price. It's in view in Exodus 12. It points us forward to the great fulfillment of all this. When our Lord sat down on the night before he died, and we long for the time, and we're thinking and praying about it as the leaders of this congregation, we long for the time when this table will be spread again. But do you remember what the Lord said that night in Matthew 26? This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The word testament means covenant. This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of their sins. There's the covenant price. And let me say to you, dear Christian, the price that was paid was beyond our little minds to even begin to understand. The nature of it, the fullness of it, the price of our Savior's death, the price of the shedding of His precious blood, all that's involved there, His deepest humiliation, His great suffering. Our minds can't even fathom all that the Lord went through. Not even a smidgen of it. It was so extreme. It was of such a nature that the human mind can't begin to grasp what the Savior suffered. And yet there's the price. There's the covenant price to seal for us all the blessings of redemption, so the Lord may come and say to us rightly, go forward in your Christian life, because you were bought with a price, an enormous price. Therefore, go forward. But then you see, there's the covenant purpose in all of this back in Exodus. Because that covenant that the Lord made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and revealed to them and then to Israel afresh here in the early stages of the book of Exodus was the covenant to make them His redeemed people and take them on into the greater enjoyment of His provision for them in terms of their heritage in the land of promise. And in all of that, there's a picture, a beautiful picture of the covenant blessings that always underline what God's purpose for His people actually is. So the command was right, because they no longer belong to the realms of slavery out of which they've been taken. Taken out of it on the ground of the covenant. We've looked at it in some detail here, but that's the background here for the rightness of this command. And therefore, the Lord is saying to them, speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. Because, brethren and sisters, it is not right that a redeemed person remains in slavery. You may have read of the slave trade of generations gone by. And thank God it was abolished. Of course, we have many modern forms of slavery still in this old world. There always will be until Christ comes back. But in those days, long ago, there were those who went into the very marketplace and they purchased the freedom of the slaves on the block and gave them their freedom. It would not have been right, legally right, that those who had been redeemed, because that's really what it was. Redemption in the Bible means to set free by the paying of a price. It would not have been right for those slaves not to have enjoyed their freedom, not to have exercised themselves within their freedom, that freedom that had been bought for them by someone in order to give them their liberty. And therefore, the truth that's within redemption is the inherent fact that the redeemed one is always to go forward, is set free to go forward. It is incompatible with the truth of redemption for the child of God even to think of going back into that from which the Lord set you free. 1 Peter 1, Peter says this, be ye holy, for I am holy. Quoting from Leviticus. Then he goes on to say, and if ye call upon the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. What is Paul's argument there? His argument is that a redeemed people should not be in bondage to sin. They should be going forward. A redeemed people have been given their liberty through Christ. Now, my friend, are you enjoying the liberty with which Christ has set you free? Are you enjoying freedom from the guilt of the past and the sin of the past? Are you moving forward, farther and farther away from it? Going on with God. And as you go on with God and go forward, you're casting off this sin and the other sin. Because you realize that the Lord has set you free, and therefore it's not right that sin should have any hold on you. And it's not right that the believer should continue dabbling in sin or holding on to sin. And it's not right that the church of God should hold on to anything that's not according to His will, not clearly revealed in this book. We are to go forward because we belong no longer to the realm of slavery from which we've been taken out. It was right because they had been redeemed to serve God. Remember how the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh and He said, "Set my people free that they may serve me." That was one of the great objectives in their freedom, to go forth and serve God and serve Him in the wilderness. Right through their days in the wilderness. What were they doing in the wilderness? I know an awful lot is there in that whole story of the 40 years in the wilderness. But the objective of God, the purpose of God was that they would go into that wilderness to serve Him and to demonstrate their love for Him. Separated from Egypt and all that Egypt meant. They were to go forward into the wilderness even and there serve the Lord. And there was a range of spiritual matters set before them in that wilderness that they were to follow through. There was their worship of God. They were to go forth to worship. You'll find this in Exodus 3. To meet with the Lord at Sinai. To worship Him there. Receive His word. Receive His law. Receive the Ten Commandments. And think about those Ten Commandments, because they actually gave them a directive for worship, taking the first four of them. The first two dealing with the matter of who should be worshipped. No gods before me, the Lord says, and no images and idols set up in my place, but I alone am to be the object of worship. Or the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord gave them a very clear directive for their worship as a redeemed people, and therefore they have been set free. They don't belong to Egypt anymore. They're to go forward to serve God, and there are spiritual matters set before them, such as the matter of worship. And let me tell you, my friend, that has not changed. And therefore we must always keep before our minds that the will of God for us is that we gather together in His house, that we come to worship Him on His day. Now, I know that for a period of time, for safety's sake, we were not here in God's house. But that is now behind us. Let us pray that it will stay behind us. And furthermore, let us pray that other brethren and sisters will be gathered together with us in the house of God to meet with the Lord and to worship Him in His own appointed way. And a chief facet of the worship of God is the public gatherings of the Lord's people. Oh yes, it is grand when we all were in lockdown and we had sermon audio or whatever, Facebook Live, to enable us to hear the word and worship our God in that setting. But let me tell you, my friend, that no longer should be the case for anyone who is able to be in God's house. And I fear that some of the Lord's people have grown very complacent and very careless. And they're trying to comfort themselves with the thought, I can worship God at home. And I have it here on the screen. That's true, as I say. But when the opportunity to return to the house of God is clearly and plainly before a Christian, that Christian should be in God's house. And therefore, the Lord's saying to us, go forward. Go forward. You know, I had a lovely phone call from a Christian lady just last week who told me of how she has been blessed through the ministry from this house. Now, her circumstances, and that's all I will say, her circumstances are such, she just cannot be here. But she would love to be here. And that gladdened my heart. But to see this today, the rightness of this command, go forward as a redeemed people to worship your God, to walk with your God. They went through the wilderness walking with God. To be a witness for God in that wilderness. You may think, nobody lived in the wilderness. You couldn't be more wrong. Because the wilderness through which they marched, having gone through the Red Sea, was a wilderness where there were many tribes and many peoples who'd have seen this company of the Lord's children marching onwards. And above them, by day and night, the pillar of God, which was actually the Lord Himself, in a cloud by day and fire by night. And what a witness that was to the surrounding tribes and the heathen people. There's a people who know God, who have got a God who's with them and who's watching over them and keeping them and protecting them. Oh, I tell you, they were to go forward for all those reasons, to worship God and to walk with God and to be a witness for God. And can you not therefore see nothing has really changed for our times in which we live? I move on quickly here to mention another point, that is the requirement in this command. Speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. And think about those words carefully and you will learn and you will see, I trust, that the requirement was that they would go forward in faith. And the requirement in this command, therefore, is the requirement of faith. Now, their faith at this point had grown very weak. Look at verse 10, where we began to read. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, and they're going to talk about this situation. Have you brought us into the wilderness to have us perish there? We have been far better staying in Egypt, verse number 12. And so fear has seized their hearts. And the Lord's response to that fear is what we have in our text. And this is what I mean by the requirement in this command. Not only the actual thought of what it means, the rightness of this command, to redeem people moving forward. But the requirement in this command is that a redeemed people are to exercise faith in their God. And it's clearly in response to their fear, to their complaint, that you see in those verses 10 through to 12 that the Lord now speaks. In other words, the Lord was challenging His people. He was testing His people to go forward in the sense that they were to go in faith to the very shore of the sea and see what the Lord would do. I want you to get a hold of the whole picture here. When they spoke in their fear, they were not at the edge of the sea. They knew the sea was ahead. And they knew that behind them the armies of Pharaoh were hastening on toward them. And on both sides of them, there were the mountains and all of the rough terrain that made it impossible for them to go in those directions. And so here they are. They're caught. That's how they feel about it. We're caught here. We're stuck here. How can we move here? And you know what the Lord wanted them to do? Was to leave where they were at Baal Zephon and go to the edge of the sea. That's precisely what those words mean in their own context. Speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. What was he saying? Take a step, as it were. Take a step. And that required great faith. Because they knew when they took that step, it was going to bring them closer to the sea. And the Red Sea was what it is today. It's a sea. It was deep. At that point where they crossed, it was wide. It was a challenge. And yet the Lord's telling them to go forward. But all He wants them to do at that stage is to take that one little step and get to the sea and then see what the Lord would do thereafter. And that's precisely why they were to go forward in faith, just to see what the Lord would do. What did He do? He prepared a path. Look at verse 16. And He says to Moses, Lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. See, Moses was still praying. Verse 14, he says to Israel, Moses does, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that we will show to you today. Moses was convinced God was going to do something. He had no idea what it was, but he himself, as it were, is out ahead there with enough faith to believe at least that God's going to do something here. He says in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, ye shall hold your peace. Then look at verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? That does not mean that the Lord was cross with Moses. Moses obviously is still praying. He's addressing Israel in the ways we've just read there in verse 13 and verse 14, encouraging them, but in his own heart he's still praying because he doesn't know how this is all going to happen, that they will get through that sea. So he's praying. The Lord says to Moses, Moses, the time to pray has ended. Tell them to go forward. Go forward and prove me in what I am going to do. I'm testing them. I'm testing their faith. They need to go forward. It did take faith to go forward here. But they need to test me. That's what's going on here. There's a mighty testing match. The people of Israel are being tested. And yet they themselves are being challenged to test God. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, those are experiences that God's children have always had. The Lord doesn't do things for us that we are able to do ourselves. This step forward, whatever it may have been, it wasn't a long distance. Just to go from Baal Zephon to the very perimeter of the sea wasn't very long, wasn't very far. He says, that's what I want them to do. I'm not telling them. Notice this. The Lord doesn't tell them what He is going to do. He just says, tell them to go forward. That required faith. And yet God proved Himself to them in the wonderful way that He did when Moses took that rod and held it over the sea, and then the wind blew, as we've read in this reading today, and the sea was divided, and they went through on dry land. And my friend, that happened. That happened as surely as you and I are here in this building now. This is an historical event. This took place. This is one of the great miracles of God through His servant Moses. But you know what that rod symbolizes? It symbolizes the cross. How do I know that? Well, just read all about that rod in earlier chapters. The rod of God, it's called. Do you know the first time it was really used? When Aaron took the rod of God and he threw it down on the ground and it became a serpent. Back there in Exodus chapter 7, you read about this. And then the magicians of Egypt, the false prophets of Egypt, they threw their rods down and they were able to do the same. Their rods changed into serpents. You see, the devil can copy what the Lord does, but he only can go so far. Because what happened? Yes, here's this plethora of snakes in front of Pharaoh. One of them had been the rod of God. And now you've got all these other rods thrown on the ground and they have all changed into serpents. But what happened? The rod of God, in other words, the serpent that God's rod became, swallowed up serpents of Pharaoh's magicians. The serpent in the Bible is associated with the curse. But do you not know that on a certain occasion later on in Numbers 21, whenever the fiery serpents were biting the Israelites, God told Moses to put a serpent of brass on a pole? It was a symbol of Christ cursed for sinners. That's how you understand it. Because we might say, how can there be any relationship between Christ and a serpent? It's in this issue of the serpent associated with the curse. It was the old serpent that brought in the fall and the curse of sin. And then Christ became a curse for us. And did he not say in John 3, as you read there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The lifting up of the serpent, the emblem of the curse. And Christ lifted up, curse for us, curse for our sin. You bring it all together. And this rod that swallowed up the rods of the magicians represents our Lord in his death, in his victory over the devil, over the powers of darkness. And thank God, it is Christ in the work of the cross that swallows up all the serpents of hell and defeats them. And it's this same rod that is lifted up with which Moses smites the sea, and a way is made through that sea, and God provides a path. I'm simply showing you, brethren and sisters, that the way forward requires faith, but faith must have an object. And the object of true faith, even in the Christian's life, is always Christ and his work, defeating sin, defeating the curse, defeating the devil. You see, the way forward for us, for God's people, is a way that is hindered by the powers of darkness, by the works of hell. The world does not want us to go forward. Governments do not want us to go forward. Evil men want to keep us in bondage. But the way forward is through the victory of Calvary. So when the Lord says, speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward, he was requiring of them that they would exercise faith in his mighty power. And that's exactly what happened. And so they went forward because the Lord smote the sea. And the Lord then drowned the Egyptians and brought his people through, of course, first of all, and drowned the Egyptians. And there's a day coming when through the victory of Calvary, every enemy of God will be brought to nothing. And so, Christian, it is right to go forward. I trust that you are going forward. You who sit here in God's house now, you who watch on, are you going forward? But it requires faith. Faith in our Redeemer, in our victorious Christ, who's able to roll the sea away, who's able to smite every enemy and bring his people onto the ground of triumph. That's how we go forward. Then as I close, there's the reassurance in this command. Because the Lord says, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And in that, was there not? Yes, there was. The reassurance that he would take them on through the Red Sea. The reassurance was because how else would God be glorified? Back there in verse number 3, which we didn't read in our reading, but just look at it now. Verse number 3, here is the Lord speaking to Moses. And here's one of the things that he says in verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. God was conscious of the fact that Pharaoh was going to mock. Pharaoh at this stage was going to think, still, I've got them now. I've hemmed them in. There's no escape. And God knew that Pharaoh was planning to exult and to rejoice over what he was going to do to keep Israel from going any farther. And the Lord, therefore, is speaking here in such a way as to show that he will not allow a man like Pharaoh to triumph over him. You remember that. And this is in the reassurance. Go forward, tell him to go forward. The Lord was saying, leave it to me. I'm going to do what needs to be done here, but I'm telling you, you're going to go forward. And they're going to go forward because the Lord will not allow his enemies to triumph over him. They say, do they not? As you read in Psalm 42, where is now their God? Men have been saying that throughout the generations. I mean, worldly men, ungodly men. Where is the God of those Christians? Where's this God that they talk about, they preach about, to whom they pray, whom they claim to be with them and who will do all things for them? Where is he now? Ungodly men have said time and time and time again. They never seem to learn. Because God has always, somehow or other, stepped in to bless his people, to encourage them, to preserve them at least, to bring them through. And he will never allow an enemy to speak against him and get away with it. The same in Psalm 115. Where is now their God? What's the answer the psalmist gives there? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. He must deliver them now, for how else will he be glorified? That's in this reassurance. Furthermore, he must deliver them now or else deny all that he ever done before. What the Lord had done for Israel already, just think about it. He had smitten Egypt with plague after plague. He had created the situation where Israel were able to walk out of Egypt with huge riches that they had gained from the Egyptians to provide for them in their wilderness journey and especially to build the tabernacle, the house of God. Was he now going to allow that all to be undone by Pharaoh surrounding them and maybe driving them into that ocean or that sea and drowning Israel? Was God going to allow all that? No, he is not going to fail them now and in doing so, when I speak hypothetically, deny everything that he has done before. He's not going to do that. Dear Christian, let me encourage you today. The way forward is not easy. It's fraught with many difficulties. It's a battle, a struggle. But the Lord says to us, go forward. And he's showing us these wonderful words that he who requires faith in us to go forward will or does reassure us that he will not allow men to triumph over him. He will intervene for his own glory, for his own praise. Somehow or other, he will preserve his work. He will keep his people. The gospel will triumph. And when Christ comes again, and it won't be until then, of course, that the full victory will be seen. But when Christ comes again, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When the Lord will appear in his glory, and all his enemies will be put down, and his people will rejoice forever, free from all the ills and the trials and the challenges and the sicknesses of this earthly life, at home with the Lord. But we're not there yet. Speak on to the children of Israel. Go forward. Go forward, Christian. Congregation, go forward. Pray for that. Labor together for that. And may the Lord help us this day by his word and encourage our hearts to follow after him. Let us bow in prayer. May the Lord write his word upon our souls and use it in all of our hearts. O God and Father, we ask thee to use thy truth this day. We thank thee that thou art the God of Moses. Thou art the one who changes not. And we pray that thou wilt abide with us, and thou wilt surround us, and thou wilt take us on and take us forward in the days ahead, in the time that lies before us. O Lord, let us know all that lies in our pathway, whether individually or as a church. And we need thee to step in. We need thee, Lord, to roll the sea away as we sang. We need thee, Lord, to come and visit and bless and move for thy name's sake. O Lord, help Christians here today who may be under a serious pressure, a heavy load, hearts perplexed. Give them grace. Take them forward with God. Lord, bring sinners to Christ. Help Christians who have maybe lost out with God. Complacency has come in. Lord, stir their hearts. Draw them to their first love. Move in power. O Lord, rescue thy church. Rescue thy cause. Work, we pray. Let not the enemy triumph over thee, but arise for thine own name's sake and enable us to go on with God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are thine, both now and forevermore. We pray this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.